It is a privilege to speak with you this morning. Our scripture reading is going to come from Acts chapter 2. It's near the end of the second chapter. The beginning of Acts chapter 2 is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, upon the apostles, then Peter's sermon that he gives that morning. And then this is part of the response of that message, of the community of the church being built, the presence of God at work in the presence of people. And this is how Luke remembers it and how he wrote it down. He said, "Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." This is God's word, and we give thanks for this scripture. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, and the one who is with us. Amen. Wanted to talk about the power of presence this morning as we continue in our journey of disciples' path, because presence is key to our understanding as Methodists, as within the Wesleyan tradition, of not doing church alone or not doing the journey of faith alone. But I want to begin by a story that you probably heard about. It happened in a suite in Dallas, Texas, during a Cowboys-Green Bay Packers game on Sunday. Ellen DeGeneres was sitting next to President George W. Bush. They had both been invited to that suite box, and there was quite a firestorm erupted on social media about why Ellen was sitting next to the former president, and should she have done that or not. And so there's a lot of things were said following several pictures, and there was one where I think President Bush was trying to do a selfie with Ellen. It didn't look very, very good. It looked about how I would do a selfie. He was like trying to move his camera around, and I think probably he got a picture of her, but maybe half of his face from what it looked like. But she posted on Twitter, and you probably saw this on social media during the week, around that it wasn't a big deal for her. You don't have to agree with the person you're sitting next to be friends with them or to sit with them. She used the phrase, "be kind to one another," which actually comes right out of something Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, which is basically be kind to one another. Creating an opportunity for presence doesn't mean that we're all the same people. And I appreciated what Ellen wrote and what she talked about this week on social media, because I think for a lot of us, that's kind of how we experience life all the time. We gather around coworkers or friends or neighbors or family members who don't all think the same way. My mom and dad always canceled each other out on election day. Dad voted one way, and my sister and I always knew that mom voted differently. Dad would never tell us who he voted for. He would say, it's my privacy. I'm never going to tell you. Mom would always tell us who she voted for. So we would always just stare at him and try to guess and see if he might give us a little hint of which candidate that he voted for. And we knew we were pretty much right most of the time. But I think about family, and my sister and I certainly divide along categories as well, certain things that we had in kind and other things that were different. Churches are the same way. We're not all the same people. We're not all fans of the same sports teams. We have different talents or different hobbies that we're engaged in that may be different from someone else. But we experience this power of presence when we get together. I think about students and Ryan, but other students, as they begin to go to school, how our children begin to figure out that the world is full of a lot of different communities and that their school community may be the similar or maybe very different to what they experience at home. And then as you grow up, you start finding out that your own family experience is not the same of what your friends have, that your friend's family system may look very different than yours. And we begin to work together in the midst of those differences. We begin to learn from each other as well. Hopefully those systems are healthy. And sometimes that's where we begin to find out that maybe our family systems are not as healthy. Or maybe our friend's family is not as healthy as they would want it to be or wish it would be. But we begin to learn from each other in the midst of those differences. Wesley was a firm believer in the midst of the journey of being disciples that we need each other, that we cannot do this journey of being Christians by ourselves. John Wesley even said that Christianity is not a solitary religion, which is interesting words in 2019 because we still feel a little bit of the pressure from the culture around us, which says your faith is private, right? We talk about faith not necessarily revealing itself within the public square. And it's interesting, though, because the pendulum on that is shifting some. We see some movement back towards people recognizing the power of being authentic about who you are. It doesn't mean that you're like pushing your religion on people, because nobody likes that. There's never been a good time where that's ever been popular or a healthy way of growing any faith community or any political movement or anything. But it's part of the authenticity of who we are as a person. Generation Z, the newest generation making its way through school and actually entering the workforce right now in the early 20s, is much more open to understanding that some people have a faith journey and to respect that journey. Now, that may not be the same journey as everyone else, and some may choose to not have a faith journey. They're guided by other principles. But this newest generation coming up is much more open to how that shapes us as people, which I think is really cool to see, that another aspect of maybe a growing sense of tolerance or maybe a growing just respect for who we are as human beings. But there is power in being able to gather together. Jesus makes it very clear, at least within the guise of church. He says, where two or three are gathered, what? I am with them. I will be there. Jesus is even promising, get together with other Christians. Get together with other believers, and you'll feel that support and that encouragement. Again, we may not all agree the same, but we have Jesus in the center to guide us. My experience with the power of presence is a number of different ways. I was blessed with a healthy family growing up, so I had a chance to experience having the support of loving parents and my sister, Nancy, and growing up in that environment and having that blessing. Experiencing that within school, you have your friends in your neighborhood, you have friends in school as well, so you have that encouragement. In college, I was blessed with, when I was at U of M, to have a group of guys around me that were involved. We were involved with Campus Crusade at the time, and so those Bible studies that we had weekly in our dorm room, and we also had like a Thursday evening worship service. We used the transparencies. It was really high tech at that point, and that to sing. We were in East Engineering Building. That was the room that U of M allowed Campus Crusade to use for its Thursday gatherings. But that time together with other believers was really helpful for me. It helped me continue to be grounded in my faith in college. It also helped me, I think, begin to shape a little bit more of my identity as a follower of Jesus, understanding God's presence in the midst of my journey, at least as a college student at that time. I think about worshiping at Ann Arbor First as well, Dr. Donald Strobe, who was a senior pastor, and gathering for that Sunday morning worship time, because my freshman year of school, I didn't go to church that much. I'd grown up, we always went to church on Sunday morning. It's just what we did. That was our family pattern. And so that first semester still of freshman year, I'll confess, I didn't go much. But I found out something for me. I was missing it. I missed that time of worship. I missed that message. I missed that time. Even though I didn't know many of the people who were sitting around me at that point, because there weren't a lot of students. I went to the early service because I like to get up earlier on that Sunday morning. So I went to the early service at Ann Arbor First. But the worship was important. I found out that part of the presence was being around other Christians who were worshiping. The Thursday night, doing kind of more of the contemporary service was great. But I missed the presence of the ritual of the church as well. And so Dr. Strobe and his sermons were always something I learned from, were inspiring and encouraging. And that was part of my college journey as well. That power of presence, both of the groups, of having a small group support, but also having that worshiping community around me as well as I worshiped. And I know it helped shape my call too. It helped shape who I understood God to be and my growing sense of who God is. And so I respect and I value the power of being able to gather together as Christians. The other part of it that I appreciate as a pastor, when we have our small group experiences here at St. Paul's, and if you're a part of those groups, I encourage you to do so, is I always learn so much from church members such as you when we engage in a Bible study. It's fun to learn Scripture together and talk about Scripture together. Wesley said that's Christian comforting. You don't want to read the Bible alone. He was a big proponent of read with others, because sometimes when we read it by ourselves, God always agrees with us. Isn't that funny? If I try to do my faith as a Christian by myself, pretty soon God always agrees with my ideas. I don't have that counterpoint or that counterweight of somebody else helping me to understand and discern a passage and maybe help me recognize that maybe I'm reading it the wrong way, that I need that time together. And so I love those opportunities, because what I hear is I hear the Word at work in you and how that Word of God is touching your life and your experience. It's so that that scripture gives me a broader meaning. It gives me a broader understanding of what maybe God is saying from that scripture, that passage in the Bible, how it has touched your life, because it may be touching your life in a way that's different from my own. And if I didn't have your story, I would never know that part of how powerful that scripture could be in someone's life, or how much that story can impact another Christian's life. And that is such a powerful moment when that happens. The other piece that I've appreciated about the presence of Christian community has been the support that we can offer one another during trying times and challenging times, and just in the midst of the everyday aspect of life. We, yesterday, in our sanctuary, in the midst of the rummage sale, we had a funeral for Jim Smalley. He was 89 years old. He was a longtime member of St. Paul's. He and his wife, Lily. Lily just passed away last November. He and Lily were active in this community. There is a lot of the city of Rochester that has their fingerprints on it, although now, because it's been so many years, there are not a lot of people that know that anymore. That history isn't remembered as much as I think it should be and could be. But we celebrated his life. And one of the neat things was he had been staying at assisted care down in Troy at Brookstone. The chaplain from Brookstone came and was here for the service. So she was part of a very small group. There were about 30 of us that were in the sanctuary for his service. And she came up to me and she said, "I'm here for one reason." She said, "I'm here because your church was there for Jim. Your church members kept calling him, visiting him, sending him cards." She said, "I love the way that your church family cared for Jim, and especially the way in which the men who knew Jim continued to be with him, because he was really hard of hearing. You had to yell pretty loudly to hear him. But one of the really cool things that Jim did, if you know him, is he gave you a thumbs up. So that was it. And when he was still able to worship with us in the sanctuary, he would, part of the greeting time is I would see this thumb up from the balcony. I'd be in the front, in the chancel, and I'd see this thumb raised in the back. And it was a thumb, very clear. Sometimes you see other fingers. But it was a thumb, and it was his way of greeting me on Sunday morning. And I love that. It was such an awesome way of presence. There he was. And if you were to ask him why, because I did, what motivated you to do the things you did, he would tell you, because it was the right thing to do. He's of that generation. He would never have said it was my faith. He wouldn't have put the word together, it was my faith in Jesus, because he lived it. Part of presence is being able to live your faith in the places that you are, helping to make the world a better place. And Jim was one of those wonderful saints here at St. Paul's who did that. He made presence because what he did was he helped other people feel welcomed around him. He created that kind of relationships with friendships here at the church. He was involved in Rotary. And you can name just about any other group and agency in Rochester, and he or Lily was probably part of it as well along their lives. Because presence is being around people as well. It's making God's presence, God's grace, present in the people that you are interacting with, that you're talking to. And so I really appreciated a chance to help celebrate his life and thinking about the way in which, when he was unable to come to church anymore, the way in which this church continued to bring church to him by being there, talking with them, praying with them. And as a pastor, that's such a huge comfort when you go to visit a church member who's been ill or is now homebound, to hear them talk about, "Well, so-and-so called me," or "Now, I've been emailing them, I've been texting them, and they came to see me. And so, yeah, oh, I already heard all about that event at the church because so-and-so told me about it." That's the power of presence. Because this is something else that Wesley really understood. And George Whitefield, who was a very popular preacher of the same time, they were kind of, and I don't mean this in a negative way, they were kind of competition. But they weren't actively competing each other. John wasn't thinking, "Well, I want to have more followers than George," and George wasn't thinking, "I want to have more followers than John." But they were both kind of popular at the same time. The difference between the two of them was this. John Wesley understood the power of presence, of small groups, of encouraging people on their journey of faith, that just preaching wasn't enough, that we need that community of people around us who can help us in our journey of faith, who will pray for us, who will be honest with us, who will encourage us, who will challenge us, who will see how we're doing and say, "Hey, how is it going?" And care. care and will support us if we are struggling. It's the beautiful model of AA. It's why those group meetings for AA are so critical. Wesley understood that. George Whitefield preached to the crowds. George said at his deathbed, he said at the end of his life, he was grateful for God for the call upon his life to preach and to have this impact, that God was able to use him to impact the lives of so many people in Great Britain of that era. But he said this was his regret. He said, whereas Wesley offered a rope upon which everyone could hold on to, I offered a rope of sand. There was no small groups. There was not that next step for people who were hearing his message to continue to grow in their faith, to meet people where they were in their journey. Because Wesley did this. If you were just beginning your journey of getting to know Jesus, you're just kind of in that. I'm just noticing there's a God around me. I know nothing else, but I think there's more here than just the world. I think there may be a God at work. Wesley had particular groups for people who are just at that point of beginning to recognize that maybe there might be God in the world. And then there was a small group for those that were ready to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. They realized that they were in need, they were dependent, that they could not live fully their lives unless they gave their lives to Jesus, unless they chose to become a Christian and follow the life of Christ, allow Jesus to guide them and to impact their lives. Wesley had a group for them as well, a small group that could encourage them at that journey. And then for those who maybe had grown up in the faith and they were on fire for the Lord and been following Jesus for a long time, he had another group for those to continue in that journey, to not kind of take their foot off the gas pedal, as it were, but to recognize that they were still learning, still growing in their faith, still being impacted by God's work in their life. And Wesley understood the power of having people around us who could encourage us in our faith. Because the other thing that happens at church is this. People are always watching. Our grade school kids, boys and girls, are watching to see what our middle school boys and girls are doing. Our middle school boys and girls are watching our senior high youth to see how they are engaged. You see that on full display during Vacation Bible School week. It's why I'm so blessed by the fact that we have so many middle high and so many youth participating during that week of Vacation Bible School as volunteers. That alone fuels the interest of our youngest kids as they get older to want to be like those cool kids and volunteer at Vacation Bible School. It's that positive peer pressure that along the way continues to plant seeds of grace and faith. It is so cool to see if you've not had the opportunity to see that. And then our senior high youth are looking at our college age and our younger adults to see how they are living their lives as well. And we see that with youth group. I know some of our youth leaders are here, and how you guys impact the church in these youth by how you live your lives, by your faith, by prioritizing being with the youth. You are helping them understand that the church is a place for them, that they are welcomed here, that they have a home here, and that their lives matter, and that their witness at whatever age they are, they have a witness for God that they can share. Not only locally, but they can share in work trip as well. We are blessed by these interconnected, interdependent relationships. Some of the people we know, they may be our friends, and so we know them. Others, we may follow from afar. We know of their lives. They may not know us. We may have never said anything to them about their impact, and yet we are kind of watching them. They're guiding us. God is using their life or their life story to help encourage us in our journey. It's amazing. And that is that power of presence. Now, I'll say this, too. I think in the 21st century, because of social media, I think presence is, we have to be intentional about presence in community. It's not a given anymore. 50, 60, 70, 100 years ago, you had to be present because if you weren't present, you didn't know anything, right? If you didn't gather at the right place in town or gather with the right family members, you had no idea what was going on. Now we know everything, but we know nobody. We maybe have all the information, but we don't have the context and we don't have the relationships anymore. So in some ways, my friends, I want to welcome you to the countercultural world of being together here in worship and the power of what that means, because this is now countercultural. It is so much easier in our culture to be solitary and to be individual. Think about that. We can do that very easily. And so by you made a choice this morning to not be solitary, You made a choice to gather in a community of people, some people that you know better than others. Some you may know their story, others you may not know their story at all. But yet we are all gathering because of the same reason. It's because of Jesus. Our desire to follow Jesus, our desire to love Jesus, our desire to share that love of Jesus with the people around us. This is critical. This is so critical because our younger generations are looking at this as well and trying to figure out, is this important? Is this important to gather together and to grow those relationships and to have that chance of having people around us who care for us and know us? And one thing we do know, because it keeps being shown in research over and over again, is having these friendships, having these relationships helps us be healthier. Presence is something that we are wired for as human beings, to be in community with each other. We are wired to be able to grow with each other and to learn from each other. We are really relational beings. And I guess that makes sense because our God is a triune God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. God is community as one person. So why aren't we, or how can we live as that same community for each other? How can we be that encouragement? How can we be there for each other? I'm grateful that we're doing that already as a church. But my encouragement to you is we need to be even more intentional about that. I'm grateful for social media because with social media, we're able to do some wonderful pastoral care because as clergy, we hear from our church members in ways that you would never before. It was just the phone and just a phone call. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for how it can assist us into community. My fear is how sometimes it becomes the replacement for that community. That's what I, at least as a pastor and a person, I don't want that to happen. But I'm grateful for the assistance it provides so that we can be this community. We can encourage one another. We can grow in faith together. We can continue to be touched by each other's lives, that we can see God in each other, and that we can offer this encouragement, this support to the community around us. Because my friends, there are people who are seeking this very community and they are awaiting that invitation from you. They're wondering, what is it that is helping you to live your lives? What is it that's helping you be grounded in hope in the midst of anxious times? What is it that is encouraging you to do the good that you do, to be in the places that you choose to be, to help those in need? They may be waiting for you to invite them so that they can experience it, so that they may grow in their faith, even as you are growing in yours. It is the power of presence. It's the power of being the community. It's the power of being vulnerable enough to say, I can't do this all by myself. I need others around me to support me, to encourage me, maybe to challenge me. Maybe to hold me in those times where I just need to be held. Or those times where we need to hold each other up. So may we be that kind of community for one another. May we choose to continue to grow in those relationships. Because that was God's best idea for the church. To be a community that would welcome others, that would love others, and that would encourage others. And if we're doing that, we are on that disciple's path. We are living out that love of God. And we are transforming the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you that we are not on this journey alone. That you have given us friends and family and a church community to encourage us in our journey. Lord, we pray for the way that our community would continue to be welcoming and inviting. Because we know that there are others, Lord, who are seeking such a community, that have walked the path that we walked, but we felt those times of disconnection. We felt that there was no one else around us who cared. And we know the power of how you answered that prayer, how you brought us into a community of a church that helped us to feel your love again. It welcomed us, accepted us, and now is inviting us to offer that same love to another person. So, Lord, work within our lives. Build us into your community. In all the ways that we gather, may we experience you. But Lord, most importantly, may the world around us see you, your grace and your love and your peace in us. Amen.